You find your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. But I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad that you're here. You know, whenever we mention snow in the state of Alabama, either you go ahead and hunker down 2 or 3 days early, or you got to get your bread, eggs, and your milk. But hopefully it'll all be there, and we're glad that you're here today. Plus, we have 55 of our youth and chaperones that are out in Pigeon Forge, and it looks like they're going to be above the snow or something, but that'd be okay. But we're glad that you're here, excited, and we thank you for coming along with us. Already been a good first 3 weeks of the new year, and thank you for coming along on our journey as we've looked through Jeremiah this month. Continue to 52 chapters in Jeremiah. We could spend 52 weeks perhaps, but we're just taking this month maybe look at slices of Jeremiah in order to be able to understand and also to set the pace for us, because we're going to be looking at many of the prophets this year as well as some other things. But as we do, we want to be asking the Lord what the word is for Parkway Baptist Church and what the word is for our families and what the word is for each of us individually as well. Today we're in Jeremiah chapter 18. Going to begin reading in verse 1. You may want to keep your Bibles open and look at some of these other verses. We'll read through verse 12. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of the clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me: "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord: Behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return every one from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds." Verse 12 says, "But they say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. Well, not too long ago, we were cleaning out my mom and dad's house after their passing. And as you do those kinds of things, you find lots of memorable things. And there, tucked away in a closet somewhere, was an ashtray that I had made in junior high. The one time that I had spent time in ceramics and sculpted and painted, and as I looked at it, I realized this was probably the ugliest piece of clay on God's green earth. But I'm sure that when I gave it, I'm sure that my thought was, my mom and dad are going to be so proud of me, they're going to put this on the coffee table in the main room for decades to come. I told you that I found it tucked away there, had not been thrown away, at least as of yet, probably has been now. If I had it though, I probably would use it today. It might be an object lesson that I could hold up and say, look what happens when you don't follow Jesus, or your brain on drugs, or something like that, that it would be. Maybe be not, perhaps. But no wonder it remained hidden all of those years. I'm embarrassed, and if I knew where it was today, I probably would still get rid of it today. But though my parents did not tell me, they probably knew, even at that time, that I would not be a great sculptor. My calling must be elsewhere. But something else struck me that I didn't think about before, and here we're, you know, decades later after making that, and I never even thought about it before. My mom and dad don't smoke. Why would I make them an ashtray? Well, it was the 70s. Everybody's making ashtrays, and so I made an ashtray, and I didn't think of that, if the aesthetic quality of this, that maybe it could be of some use somewhere down the road. But I have yet to maybe try my hand at sculpting since that time, and the world, I'm sure, is a better place for it. Well, you probably see where we're going here. When we try to sculpt out our own plan or mold or shape our own life, we may think that we're doing a pretty good job, like a junior high in art class, but the truth is, without the Lord, we're making a mess of things. Even if we think that we are doing good, even if we think that we're pretty successful, that we're good to our neighbors, we treat our dogs and cats well, regardless, if we are doing it without the Lord, we're doing it out We have a problem with sin in our life, problem with self, and we know that we need to put it into the Lord's hands. Because we recognize that we're not doing it, not putting things in the Lord's hands. It's like ashtray for a house of non-smokers. It is of no use. So is our lives of no use or very limited use without the Lord. This text will encourage you and I to begin to think larger, to think bigger, that much more than we could ever do on our own. The days of our existence on this earth are should be in the hands of an almighty God that can have eternal ramifications for you and your family and neighbors and co-workers and others. Then there's the kingdom building factor versus building up your own kingdom. No comparison to which one is more important. God has something bigger and better for you. Last week we talked about in Jeremiah and Jeremiah's call that God has a call on your life if you're a follower of Jesus. Today we want to talk about what happens when you put your life, put yourself in God's hands. Now the potter and the clay, we know that's not exclusive to Jeremiah. In fact, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, which says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter, and we are all the work of your hand." So what happens when you place yourself in God's hands? You've got some notes you might want to follow along. You become like what you worship. You become like what you worship, and your goal is to be more like Jesus. So when you put yourself into his hands, you become more like him. So the more you worship Jesus, the more you are like him. Now that does not necessarily mean the more times you come on Sunday morning that you'll become more like him, though it can't hurt. But we recognize when we talk about worship, we're truly talking about making Jesus our first priority. Your first and your priority is Christ. That's worship. We worship together as we should. You should worship alone. Your work and your actions and what you do on a daily basis should be an act of worship, as everything that you do should be serving the Lord and pleasing him. You will resemble or become a reflection of the potter. And our goal is to become like the potter. In light of the New Testament, our goal is to become like Jesus. Now, Jeremiah had been preaching for many years to the nation of Judah. Judah did not like Jeremiah's messages. He was proclaiming against the worship of idols. He was given a warning about a coming judgment whereby Judah and Jerusalem and the temple would all be destroyed. We got a lesson on that in verse 11 that we read there just a moment ago. And you know, these things were sacred. Jerusalem was the holy city, and the temple, of course, was sacred to them. And as long as they had Jerusalem, as long as they had the temple, all things were going to be well. So they did not like the message. In fact, they thought what he was preaching was blasphemous. He was a traitor to the nation, traitor to their religion, because of his call for repentance and the prophecy God told him to preach. Much like Jesus was accused of blasphemy. Do you remember what he said about the temple? He said, "This temple will be destroyed. In 3 days I will raise it up." Of course, he's talking about his resurrection. It got political. They told lies about Jeremiah, much like they told lies about Jesus. People were becoming like what they worshiped. Prophets would say about their idols, of course, which were wooden or which were stone, said they're deaf, dumb, and blind. And he said, those of you who are worshiping them, you're becoming deaf, dumb, and blind, just like what you worship. In fact, we read that passage a few months ago, I guess. We were coming through the Psalms, and we came across Psalm 135. In the Psalm 135, verses 16 through 18, it says this, talking about idols: "They have mouths but do not speak, they have eyes but do not see, they have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. And those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them." But consider this. Truly, if they're not worshiping God, and all those who are not worshiping God, they are worshiping something, but the opposite of God, of course, is Satan. And if we're not worshiping God, then we're following what Satan would have us to do, and we're worshiping this world, or we're worshiping the devil himself, the one who's called the father of lies. They were telling lies about God's prophet. And they were listening to false prophets that were telling them lies, that were telling them, in fact, they were using the city of Jerusalem and the temple, and said, "Look, we've got the city of Jerusalem, we've got the temple. Nothing's going to happen to the city of Jerusalem or the temple, and as long as we have the temple, nothing bad will happen," said the false prophets. Most of us don't have a wooden or stone statue we bow down to or offer prayers, sacrifices. No, in our culture, it's a little bit different. In our culture, we do have idols. Everybody worships something, you understand. In our culture, we're more likely to worship materialism or greed. Sometimes it's popularity, prestige, or power. Sometimes it's an addiction that keeps your attention. I think many good church-going folk have something that they worship besides Jesus, and they're not even aware of it if they're not walking close to Him or not seeking after Him. And it's anything that we put, of course, before God. If God were to ask you, if there's something in your life that you could not give up, if God were to ask you to give that up, well, that's your idol, because you've put more attention into that than you have to God. And it's your true devotion. So what does that mean, you become like what you worship? Well, if you worship the almighty dollar, you'll become more materialistic, more accumulation, more greed. You'll become more obsessed with body image if your God is outward appearance, or you have a greater desire for power and popularity. What do we say? If you're not worshiping God, who or what are you truly worshiping? You're either becoming more like Jesus, or you're becoming more like the world, or even more like the devil. You remember what Jesus said: no man can serve two masters, or he will either hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And he says, you went ahead and said, you cannot serve God and manna, or you cannot serve God and money, which means it must not just be our culture. But here's a good lesson. You do not become more like Jesus just by trying to become more like Him, at least not on your own. You're likely to become more like Jesus when you're truly devoted, worship Jesus alone. You become like the potter. You become like Jesus when you put yourself in His hands and worship Him only. You become like the potter, like Jesus, when you put yourself in His hands and worship Him only. Or what else happens when you place yourself in God's hands? Well, the potter, Jesus, uses every event, person, and thing to mold your life. Jesus uses everything that happens to you, wants to use everything to mold your life. The Lord's always at work, particularly as a child of God, to mold and shape your life. He uses the good and the difficult to help guide you, make a useful vessel. Here's Jeremiah, called as a teenager. Then he preaches and prophesies for a number of years. At least three different kings rise to power, and all of them were descendants of David. Chapters 2 through 25 are all one sermon after another, giving to the people of Judah who are not listening to him. So in Jeremiah chapter 18, the Lord says to him, I want you to go down to the potter's house, and there I'll give you the words that you need to tell to others. Now, there must have only been one potter's house. Go down to that potter's house. Maybe it was a place he passed every day. And he goes there, and even before God speaks, he watches. And he seems to get a sense of his reason there. We get a sense of it as well. He sees the potter at the wheel. Clump of lays in front of him, and it's pumping the wheel with his feet. Feet, and it wheels turning. What does verse 4 say? It says, the lump of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. Some translations say it was marred or it was flawed. The New Living Translation says it like this: but the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed it into a lump of clay and started over. My translation says he reworked it into another vessel. It was obvious to Jeremiah, and it should probably be obvious to us in the hands of Jesus, as we make the application for today, that in the hands of Jesus we are a new creation and the old is gone. He makes all things new. What if Jeremiah thought about his own life, being called as a teenager and following the Lord, how the Lord had used him? You and I are a lump of clay, and when you put yourself into God's hand, He shapes and molds you to become a vessel like Him, usable in the kingdom, and uses all the events in your life, both the good and the not so good, to make you more useful. We talked about that already a little bit today, that whatever we're going through today, that even the tough times, He wants to use it for His glory and for your good. Even people He uses. Obvious people, your family and friends, teachers, coaches, and all those who've had a positive influence on your life. But have you ever had somebody to be rude to you? Maybe to be downright mean or belligerent towards you? Or maybe not just one time, maybe over and over again. I'm sure we all have. What's the number one lesson to learn? Don't be like that. But then also we learn, and maybe in light of what Jesus taught us about how we need to pray for those who mistreat us, how we need to bless and love our enemies as well. And so we also are learning not just not what to do, but how to love the unlovable. I've often said the one reason that God, there are many, but one of the reasons God gave us our families, which are imperfect, even with all of our problems, was to knock off all the rough edges so the rest of the people could stand us. So the Lord allows you to go through some circumstances in order to mold you. But what can you do? You could complain. You could complain. Why is this happening? Why are things not different in my life? Jeremiah had been preaching for years with no or very little success. People not listening. And now his life is being threatened. He becomes arrested, gets thrown into a cistern, many things happening to him. But read verse 18. We're in Jeremiah 18 still, verse 18. It says, "Then they said," the people said about Jeremiah, "Come, let us make plots against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us strike him with the tongue, and let us not pay attention to any of his words." Well, we're going to say bad things about him. Now, they do a whole lot worse than that, but we're sure not going to pay attention to any of his words. Listen to Jeremiah's response. Verse 19, Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 19 and following. "Hear me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of my adversaries. Should good be repaid with evil? Yet they have dug a pit for my life. Remember how I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to famine. Give them over to the power of the sword. Let their wives become childless and widowed. May their men meet death by pestilence, and their youth be struck down by the sword in battle. May a cry be heard from their houses when you bring the plunder suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit to take me and laid snares for my feet. Yet you, O Lord, know all their plottings to kill me. Forgive not their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight. Let them be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger." It is the fifth time in so far in the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah brings a formal complaint to God. Some of us probably really like the prophet Jeremiah because Jeremiah says some of the things in which we're thinking. Lord, you get them, and you get them good for me. It's a less pious prayer. There are some things probably about cultural justice, and we're probably not quite getting as we read that. And we temper those, though, with what Jesus said in the New Testament, already referred to, about praying for those who mistreat you, blessing and loving those who hate you. This is descriptive in what Jeremiah prayed back to God. It's prescriptive in that God knows how you feel, and it's okay to be honest with God. Just be sure to take your complaints to God and not to others, and allowing God to let you know of his answer and how you need to direct your life toward him, knowing that he's using everything, event and person, to help shape us as long as we leave it in his hands. To complain and try to take things out of God's hands and keep it only in our hands does not make us a usable vessel. What else could you do? You could resist. You could resist. That is to seek to resist what God's wanting to do in your life. You have some say in the matter. You could choose every day whether you're going to follow Jesus or not, to be obedient or not, to be loving or not. You can choose to allow Jesus to be at work even when things are at their worst. Would it not be terrible to go through a loss, to go through a dark valley, even to go through some consequences that were caused by your own sin and not come out a better person? Because the Lord allows that, whatever we go through, even if it's consequences of our own sins, that we might come out more like Jesus and a better person. I fear that many who go through difficult times do not necessarily change, do not necessarily come out better, but submit yourself and recognize that you need to do this. Yet we say all the time, just follow the heart. Listen again to verse 12 that we read a moment ago in the response of the people. Verse 12 says, "But they say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans. And will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart?" Now, 2 weeks ago, we kind of put up our key verse, Jeremiah 29:11. Most of you know this verse, but when you compare that verse to this verse. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. It's our theme for the month, if not maybe for all of 2025. And there they'll say, we will follow our own plans. We'll follow our own hearts. It may be ironic that in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the very chapter before this one, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who could understand it? Yet we say it all the time. Well, just follow your heart. Well, heart is deceitful. Unless Jesus is on the throne of your heart, unless Jesus is the center. Please take note that Jeremiah did complain. He took his complaints to God, but he did not resist God. So you could complain, you could resist when things are not going your way. You should submit. You should submit, and that's what Jeremiah did, and that's what Jeremiah called for the people to do, but they refused. There's a lesson in the picture of the potter. Again, in verse 4, the last part of that verse, he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Submit yourself into the potter's hand. Trust God to make you into whatever he sees best. He knows and does what's right and what is best. Romans chapter 9 and verse 20, Paul wrote this. He said, but who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it? Why did you make me like this? I wonder if Paul was thinking of the Old Testament passage in Jeremiah chapter 18 when he wrote that very thing. What else happens when you place yourself into God's hands? Well, you serve a potter, a Jesus of new beginnings. You realize that you serve a potter. You serve a Jesus of new beginnings. The book of Jeremiah is a plea for God's people to repent and to start again, to have a new beginning. Prophet after prophet was sent to Israel for them to change their ways. 52 chapters in Jeremiah alone, most of those about giving warning about exile and judgment. Jeremiah sent to the potter's house, and before God even speaks, he sees the potter at the wheel, and he sees what he thinks is the obvious lesson, or maybe what we think is the obvious lesson. For us, it's to put yourself in the potter's hands, who is Jesus. He'll shape you into who you are in Christ. Stay with me here, because it is a lesson, but it's not the lesson that the Lord was giving to Jeremiah. Now, before I tell you what the lesson is, I need to tell you that sometimes we read the Old Testament about what God says to Israel, and we automatically want to make the application to the nation that we're living. Israel needed to repent. United States sure needs to repent. Well, that may be true. But to make an application, we need to understand that Israel, they were God's people. And the lesson that we learn today from the Old Testament is that the lesson is for God's people. In other words, the lesson that is coming to them today that we need to apply to us today, it is about God's church. And it's about you and me. It's about us being able to make the proper application and recognize. Thus, you're a member of God's church. So what we read is not just history or just a lesson from the nation, not even a lesson for the church only, but it is for you and me. If you've messed up, if you've been resisting, or maybe you just need some encouragement to keep on keeping on, we serve a God of new beginnings. So are you ready for the lesson? The clay in the potter's hand represents the nation of Judah, southern kingdom of Israel. God's people, what God wishes would happen, that they would begin anew. But the question is not, will they put themselves into God's hands? They are in God's hands. The question is, will they submit to God? For God is either shaping them for something beautiful and something useful, or he's shaping them for destruction. There is no escaping the hand of God. In verse 6 and in verse 11, Sovereign God was saying, you're in my hands, and I will shape you for something beautiful and useful, or for judgment and exile. And that is the lesson for Judah. Now, we're going to spend the next few minutes making sure we make the proper application for us. Look at verses 7 and 8 once again. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. To where we read, if any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down, destroy it. And if the nation concerning which I have spoken turns from evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. Now, this is key for us to be able to unlock all that has been said and all that will be said in the Old Testament. Jonah, you remember the reluctant prophet after being eaten by, swallowed, wasn't eaten, swallowed by a big fish. Then he finds himself in Nineveh and he goes there and he preaches a one-point sermon. In 40 days you will be destroyed. No ifs, ands, and buts. That was all he preached. 40 days you're going to be destroyed. Then he goes and he finds some place, what he thought would be a comfortable place to be able to sit and to watch the fireworks. But what did the people in Nineveh do? They repent of their sins. And God saves them. And he forgives them. Why? Because these verses, verses 7 and 8 that we read, represent God's character. If anybody's heading in the wrong direction, if they will repent and turn to God, God will save them. It was true for the Egyptians when the Israelites were in slavery. Why do you think there were 10 plagues and not just one? It's true for the Canaanites who were living in the promised land when the Israelites came and they were to destroy them and to move them out of the promised land. It's true for Israel, for Judah at this time, had they listened to Jeremiah. You know who else this is true for? It's true for you and me. When we turn from evil and sin and turn toward Jesus, you serve a God of new beginnings. But wait, there's more. What else happens when we put ourselves into God's hands? Well, the potter, Jesus, protects you from attacks. The potter, Jesus, protects you from attacks. We learned this lesson from the life of Jeremiah. In spite of his complaints to God, God protected him. What kind of attacks do we have? At least these two categories. We have temptations and persecutions. Temptations and persecutions. All temptations are temptations to be disobedient and to turn away from God. Jeremiah did not turn away from following God, and he was persecuted. We'll talk more about the many ways he was persecuted, like Jesus was, like the Apostle Paul was. I wonder if soon after Jeremiah complained, he might have remembered what God said in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 19. This is one of the key verses from last week. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. You are not immune from attacks. We know that we will continue to be tempted. Those who follow the Lord Jesus will be persecuted. In fact, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Sports fans, have you noticed Jesus has become popular in many sports? I mean, after basketball games and football games, when someone's being interviewed, most of the time the players, many times, am I the only one? Shake your head. I seem like I see it more last year too. Oh, I want to give all credit to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, don't miss it. I think it's a great and wonderful thing. I think good press is good, and hopefully this is having influence on many others as well. Hopefully they're giving credit to the Lord Jesus Christ even if they lose. They don't interview the losers, so we wouldn't know whether they said that or not. So we hope certainly that is happening. I've heard players from Notre Dame, and I've heard players from Ohio State both give credit to Jesus. So I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow night in the championship game. Probably most, at least living in our hemisphere, most religious people probably would think that God would be on Notre Dame's side. Although I couldn't explain why they hadn't won a championship in over 40 years. But it could be, and it's okay that sometimes Jesus is popular. And you can be in places, you can be around people to where it's not unpopular to be a Christian, not unpopular to talk about Jesus. But it doesn't mean there still will not be persecutions, and there might even be even more temptations, such as pride. Hebrews, writer of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 6 says this. Says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So if you're in his hands, trust him to protect you. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised that we won't have physical harm, but we are promised an eternity, and we are promised that he will continue to be with us, whatever comes our way, whatever attacks, so that we might be able to remain faithful to him. But also, what happens when you put yourself in God's hands? Understand the consequences of your sins. Understand the consequences of your sins. Now, here's the more to the lesson. So if you drifted away somewhere, don't leave now. Come back, because we want you to be able to understand this. We read every story in the Old Testament under the filter and in the light of the cross of Christ. Verse 7 and 8, we read it a couple of times about God not bringing destruction on all who turn from evil, turn toward God. It is key to understanding the Old Testament. Points to the New Testament. You remember the lesson. You're in God's hands. He'll either shape you or mold you into something beautiful or fit you for judgment or destruction. Here's the kicker. If you want to be molded and do what's right so that you might be molded for something good, nobody's ever done it. Nobody's ever been good enough. So we would be helpless and hopeless had it not been the fact that the Son was sent so that the clay might not be crushed, so that we might not be crushed. He was crushed for our iniquities. He took the punishment for us. Christ paid the price. If he did not, then his death on the cross was in vain. And as believers in Jesus, and understand this, this is New Testament. It's understanding the new covenant that we have in Christ. Believers, those who are genuine followers of Christ, will never have to fear judgment or punishment. Sometimes we may have to go through discipline, you understand. Like a father disciplines his children. When something bad happens, sometimes think, oh, is God against me? Or is this some type of discipline? Or just living in the fallen world we live. It's okay to ask in prayer, but you may not always get the answer. But understanding discipline is so that we might have a greater fellowship and grow in our fellowship with Jesus, or be brought back into fellowship. So whatever's happening, we just already have talked about that. Whatever's happening, Lord is using everything and everybody and all around us so that we might be in fellowship with him. So that we might be the proper vessel God can use. So you're beautiful in his sight, useful for kingdom purposes. Sin, particularly unconfessed sin, strains your fellowship with Jesus, the one who made you and saved you, the very one who's given you, very incentive to please him. Mom and dad went out on a date night. They left their older children home, very first time home alone without a babysitter. As they come back from date night, they come in. Most of the lights are out. It's very dark in the house, and everything is quiet. They walk into the dining room. They see a vase that is broken on the table. And there's a note that is left. And it said, "Dear Mom and Dad, we know you told us not to ever play ball in the house. I'm sorry, but we have played ball in the house and we have broken the vase. But we have cleaned our rooms. We put ourselves to bed without any supper. If we should die of starvation during the night, please try Fruit Loops or double stuffed Oreos to see if that'll help. The Bible tells us as followers of Jesus, you need not fear the punishment or the wrath of God." Would you like to not have to worry about God's discipline when something happens and worry about this must be God's discipline for my life? One of two ways that you can do that. One, you can decide you're just never going to sin again. Good luck with that. I've tried it. Doesn't work. Number two, you could decide every day that you're going to spend time in confession and reflection and seeking after the Savior who has saved you from hell and given you new life in Christ. Seek after him so he does not have to come looking for you. And understand, we'll never be sinless, but we sure hope to be sinless. Besides that, the Christian life is not about do's and don'ts, but about a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Trust me in this. If you'll seek after him every day, if you'll seek to confess your sins, what changes need to be made in your life, you'll want to please him more. You'll want to live more like him and not like the world. For unbelievers, judgment is waiting as the consequence of unrepented sin. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to come to the potter's house with Jeremiah. First, let's just watch. As the potter makes a marred, spoiled piece of clay, and through the master's touch, he molds the clay and he makes it a beautiful, useful vessel. I've seen a potter do such. You probably have as well. There tends to be a flaw and keeps working until that's made. If it tends to lean to one side, he brings it back so that it's upright. The potter brings it back where it seems perfect on every side until it is complete. But wait, the potter speaks. just as he said to Judah. So now let's listen. Can I not do with you as the potter has done? Say yes. No matter what your sin, no matter what your season of life, turn from sin, turn toward Jesus. Ask Christ to forgive. He promises he will. Ask Christ to take charge of your life and your eternal life. For when a people, a church, a person, when you become clay in God's hands, he'll create a vessel fit for his purposes. He'll create a vessel fit for his purposes. Let me declare here, we're still at the first of the year. Church, Parkway Baptist Church, we want to become a vessel fit for his purposes. You want that for your family as well. You want that for you individually. Today, if you don't know Christ, I encourage you to give your heart and life to him. For those of us who do know Christ, may we turn, walk ever closer, seeking after him so that we may become even more fit for his use. Let's bow together. Father God, we thank you for a day that we can come and we can worship you. Father, we thank you for all who are in this room. We thank you for all who are in the first service, all those who may not be here for one reason or the other. We know that there are those on retreat that represent this church. Father, may we feel, as a member of the body of Christ here at Parkway, feel that we need to be fit vessels. And so we know we cannot do that on our own, so may we submit to you, asking you to do what needs to be done. And Father, we pray if there's someone here that does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, may they see the picture that is painted here of the potter who is the Lord Jesus. May they place themselves in his hands, ready to follow him, to do whatever's needed, ask forgiveness of sin, turn toward Jesus, and allow Jesus to make the changes that need to be made. We lift these prayers up in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand? We're singing a song of commitment, and as we sing that song, it may be you making a commitment right where you are as a part of your worship today. It may be that you need to make a public commitment of some time. Maybe you need to come giving your heart and life to Jesus. Maybe you need to come to talk to somebody about faith. Maybe you've already asked Christ, but you've never made it public. You've already asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. You need to come for baptism. Make it public today. If you'd like to join Parkway Baptist Church, you just come let us know. We'll tell you the next steps. I'd like to come join Parkway and be a member here. You can do that as we sing. We're going to be standing. Our ministry team is down here as well. And you talk to any one of us, we'll be glad to talk with you as we worship together. You come as we sing.